Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today our church celebrates the great feast of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We used to formally call it Corpus Christi Sunday. Now, what I want to do is turn to the second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is the earliest description of the Eucharist, the earliest description of the Last Supper that Jesus has with his apostles. Now, we estimate that Paul's first letter to the Corinthians was written in approximately 50 to 51 AD. And yet, the earliest gospel that was written, Mark's gospel, was written 10 to 15 years after Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so it begs the question, how does Paul know what Jesus said and did at the time of the Last Supper, when Paul never attended this event? More to it, Paul gives us the most important words that Jesus spoke at the time of the Last Supper, the words that were used to consecrate the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ during the Last Supper. How did Paul know this? And more importantly, he's telling the Corinthians and now us that these words of Jesus Christ, the words of consecration, are vital and essential to our celebration of the Eucharist now 2,000 years later. How is it that Paul comes to know all this information about an event he never attended? Well, Paul tells us at the very beginning of the passage. He says, "I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you." Paul is telling us that he received all this information from Jesus Christ himself. Now, scholars tend to believe this. They believe that no human being could have told Paul all these things in such great detail as Paul is telling us now. Instead, scholars point to Galatians chapter 1, in which Paul speaks of his conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, after his conversion, Paul did not go immediately to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles and to convince them that now he was one of them. Instead, he fled into the Arabian desert. Now, the Arabian desert was mostly a wilderness area where very few people lived. And so, chances are, Paul was not instructed by a human being on these matters. Instead, Paul received his instruction from Jesus Christ himself. Furthermore, the reference to the Arabian desert in Galatians suggests that Paul journeyed to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was the place where many of the prophets, like Moses and Elijah, spoke intimately with the Lord. Therefore, we can only assume that Paul did the same. Now, Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert before he finally made his way back to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles. Now, let's go back into the second reading. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Paul right now is describing Jesus consecrating the bread and the wine into the body and blood of himself during the Last Supper. We continue that same tradition, using the words of Jesus Christ spoken at the time of the Last Supper to consecrate the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we have to understand, is there is a power to the Word of God, a creative power. If you don't believe me, just go to Genesis chapter 1. How does God create the world, the entire universe? By the power of His Word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There is a creative, there is a power to God's Word, and so there is in the consecration. Only through the power of God's Word can such an act of the consecration occur. Paul also is reminding us just how powerful and how profoundly special the act of the consecration is in our Mass. When the priest holds up the host and he says, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you." Those are not the words of the priest. Those are the words that Jesus Christ himself spoke during the time of the Last Supper. And only those words, the words of Christ, have the power to command the Holy Spirit to descend upon the altar and consecrate and change the bread now into the body of Christ. That's why when placing the host back on the altar, the priest immediately genuflects in front of it as a sign of reverence to now acknowledge the presence of God before him. Next, the priest will take the chalice. He'll raise it up and he'll say, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It'll be shed for you and for all so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me." Then he'll place the chalice back down on the altar and genuflex in front of it because he realizes he is now in the presence of God. The entire assembly is kneeling at this time as a sign of pure supplication and reverence because now they look upon the altar and they truly see the presence of God in front of them, His body and His blood. Now Paul continues and he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until He comes." Just as the Jewish Passover commemorates or marks the Israelites' deliverance from slavery in Egypt, so now the Eucharist, our Mass that we celebrate, marks or commemorates our deliverance from the slavery, in this case, the slavery of sin and death. That's why St. Paul writes, "You proclaim the death of the Lord until He comes." Every time we gather for the Eucharist, we remember Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary and also celebrate His resurrection. Take it a step further. When we eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, we now share and participate in the life of Christ that He gives us all. St. Anselm recognized this when he gives us that beautiful quote. He says, "Every time we eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, we continue to grow into the image and likeness that we were created in." St. Anselm recognized the transformative effect the Eucharist has on us all. Every time we eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, we grow. We are transformed little by little into the image and likeness we were all created in, the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In some ways, you could say, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we have a communion of life with Christ. Now, let me give you an analogy or an image to help you understand this a little bit better. It's the image of an infant in the womb of its mother. For approximately 9 months, the infant is constantly being nourished by the body and the blood of its mother through the umbilical cord. It's an act of receiving life and giving life. This whole time, the mother and her body is constantly making all kinds of changes and sacrifices for the benefit of the infant. The mother now eats a better diet. She takes supplemental vitamins. She watches her caffeine take, all those things. The mother is very conscious of the communion of life that she shares with her infant. It's a communion of life that is unlike any other in this world. She shares with her infant a body-blood relationship. Now, apply that analogy or that image to us in the Eucharist. Every time we come and we eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ at Mass, we enter into a body-blood relationship with Christ. It's an act of receiving life on our part and giving life on God's part. God sacrifices for us all once and for all on Calvary. He sacrifices for us on the cross so that we all may have life. Through the Eucharist, we therefore reaffirm our communion of life that exists between us and Christ. See, that's the reason why receiving the Eucharist on a regular basis is so imperative and so vital to our life. Now go back to that analogy with the infant and the mother. During this entire time in which the infant is in the womb of its mother, it is being fed by the body and blood of its mother. And in doing so, the infant is growing and developing until after approximately 9 months, now it is ready to be born. Now the child is able to survive and live in this world. So too with us. During our entire life, as we are eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are preparing ourselves for the next world so that at the very end of our life, now, like that infant, now we are ready. We are ready to enter into the next world, the world of eternal life and heaven. I'll leave you with just one last thought. Turn to the gospel. Here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is performing the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. Whenever Jesus performs a miracle like this, it's always super abundant, always over the top, more than the people need. Here he feeds the 5,000 people. They're all satisfied, and there's leftovers, 12 baskets full. The implication here, every time we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the grace that we receive from that sacrament is always super abundant, in excess, more than enough to help us live out our faith lives and to persevere and overcome any challenges that come in our life. One last thought. At the very end, it says, "Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." Jesus does not distribute the food directly to the people. Instead, he gives it to the apostles first, and the apostles then distribute the food to the people. The symbolism here, yes, we are fed by Jesus Christ, but only through the church. Remember, the apostles represent the church. Only in the church can we be fed the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it is so vital, so crucial for us to always remain in the church, so that we can always be fed by Jesus Christ, always have that body and blood relationship with our Lord, and always remain and have a communion of life with Christ that exists now and forever. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.